We began this morning discussing what I'm just calling God's will for the young. We began in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9, and we made the point that instruction is given that youth are to rejoice. Young man is to rejoice in his youth. And then we looked at chapter 12, verse 1, and there the writer says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And we made the point that as young people, not only are young people to rejoice in their youth, that's what God's plan for young people is, but also that they are to remember God as their Creator while in their youth. In the latter part of verse 9 in chapter 11, the writer also says that young people, as they rejoice in their youth, they're to do so understanding that God is going to hold them accountable. And that's true of all of us. All of us God will hold accountable. What I want to do tonight is to continue the idea of the thoughts that we had this morning as we look at several other things that the Bible says concerning young people and what God's will is for young people. And it's amazing, although we're addressing young people, and the two verses in Ecclesiastes specifically addresses the youth, how applicable these principles are to all of us. Things that we need to remember, we need to consider. And those of us who are parents, those of us who are grandparents, we need to be teaching our children, our grandchildren, so that they understand God's will for them and that He not only wants but expects, and it's possible for them to live in a way that would please Him and would bring happiness and fulfillment in their life as they're here on this earth. The next thing that I would like to suggest that is God's will for the young, and not only the young, but all, and that is that you heed the advice of godly people. And I want to emphasize the advice of godly people. I was talking to a younger friend of mine just within the last month or two. And he had gotten in some trouble at home, and he was being quite critical of his parents, and they weren't treating him fairly and all of this. And I was asking him what he had done, and I said, "Well, have you sought advice?" He said, "Yes, I have some friends that were about his age, and he had sought their advice." And I listened. You know, what you want to do is just say, "Whoa!" But I listened to what he had to say. And when he got through, I said, "You know what you need to do is you need to forget the advice that these young people are giving you, and you need to find some older, godly people and listen to their advice." Now, that's what all of us needs to do when we are struggling or we're looking for advice. If I'm looking for advice, I don't turn to the world to get advice. I turn to my brethren, those that I have confidence in, who have experienced even more than I've experienced in life. You give me some help. But as young people, what we have to do is we have to understand that when we need advice, it's godly people to whom we should turn. The proverb writer says this in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." That's not directed just at young people. But that's something as young people we need to understand. We may think we're always right. You know, that's the way a fool thinks. Those of us who are middle-aged, those of us who are old, we may think we're always right. Well, we need to be careful. And what we need to do is we need to heed the counsel of the wise. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 5 says, "A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent." Too often, a young person, and maybe even particularly as a young person gets into the teenage years, and I don't know exactly, 15, 16, 17, it comes for different people at different times, but you get to the point where you think, and I can remember this, although I have to say, I kept my mouth shut most of the time, which served me well. I thought I knew the answers to most everything. And I never told Dad or Mom, well, you just need to ask me so I can help you along this line. We don't need to despise the instruction of our fathers. And I might include our mothers. A fool is the one who does that. Receive correction. Allow them to help you. And that's exactly what's taking place. They're correcting you because they know that you need to be corrected and it will be helpful to you as you live life. The psalmist says in Psalm chapter 32 verses 8 and 9, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. I've heard the expression, stubborn as a mule. I've never had the opportunity to work with a mule. But I understand mules can be stubborn. We don't need to be that way as young people. And the writer says, the reason this horse or this mule has this bit and this bridle is to keep them in check. Because they don't have any understanding about what's going on. And the writer is saying, we need to be sure that as young people, and I'm going to go beyond that, as we get older, that we not be stubborn. We not be obstinate. Just try to be, well, not even necessarily trying to be hard to get along, but have the answer to everything. I doubt that any of us have the answer to everything. And we can listen to the counsel of others. Listen to the advice of older, wiser men and women. I ask that 1 Kings chapter 12, we read verses 4 through 11. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when he became king, he failed to listen to the older men. He goes to the elders of the people and he says, you tell me what I should do. And they tell him, you serve these people and they'll serve you. He didn't listen. He goes to the younger men, the men he grew up with, the Bible says, young men. And I don't take it that they were teenagers. They were older than that, but they were younger than these elders, these elder people. And what their advice to Rehoboam was, you make it just as hard. You tell them they think your father was hard. You make it hard. That's what he did. Kingdom divided. I'll just go through that since we've read it. Listen to godly parents. Appreciate your parents. Appreciate their advice. Listen to them. Obey your parents, children. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Obey your parents in the Lord. Excuse me. For this is right. And then as you listen to sound teaching. The instructions that Paul gave to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, he says, you hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. And so we need to heed the advice of godly people. Another thing that the Bible tells that we should do, and we need to learn when we're young, and that is we need to keep good company. And again, here's where we as parents come in. We have the responsibility of helping our children have the kind of company, the kind of companions that will be beneficial, helpful to them spiritually. And children, as they're pretty young, they don't really understand all of that. And as they get a little older, they need help with that. And sometimes during these difficult teen years, they may especially need help along that line. Make sure that the company that is chosen is good company. Company that will help you become a better person spiritually. The warning is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil companion corrupts good habits. We all need to understand that. Young people, you need to understand that. Those of us who are parents, we need to understand that. We need to understand that in our life. We need to understand that and help our children in their lives. There are just some people that our children just don't need to be around. And we may have to say, no, you cannot do that. No, you cannot go and be with this person. And as young people, we need to be able to take that. We need to be able to listen and follow that advice. The proverb writer in Proverbs chapter 4, beginning with verse 14, he says, do not enter the path of the wicked. And do not walk in the way of evil. You know, I think all of us, if we were to stop and say, well, do you think we should enter the path of the wicked? No. Do you think we should walk in the way of evil? No. But sometimes we get somewhat, it becomes hazy in our thinking, or we're not clear in our mind. What is it that's wicked? What is it that is evil? And if we're not sure, we need to look at God's Word. And a lot of things that are accepted in our society, they are wicked and they are evil. And so we don't let the world determine for us what we do. We look at God's Word and we see. He tells us. It's amazing the things that He says are wicked, the Bible says are wicked, that the Bible says are evil. And there are things just right out here all among us that fit those categories. Don't enter the path of the wicked. Don't walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Don't walk in that way. You go a different direction. Avoid it. Turn from it. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. It is the intent, the desire of a lot of people, wicked people, evil people, to try to cause others to become wicked and evil just like they are. The proverb writer says in Proverbs 13, verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Let's be the kind of people who walk with wise men, so that we do not end up being destroyed by being companions of those who are fools. All of that says this. Our company, those with whom we choose to associate, it affects our thinking. And our thinking is what affects what we do. That's what brings about our actions. There are just several that I think of. I think of Judas. Judas, of course, he betrayed the Lord. And when he came to betray the Lord, you remember, he came with a great multitude of people. In Matthew chapter 26 in verse 47, the Bible says, and while he was still speaking, that is Jesus speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. I have often, and I realize that Judas was fulfilling in betraying, he was doing what he did in betraying Jesus so that Jesus eventually would be crucified. But I can't help but wonder, had Judas not been with all of this crowd, if he would have been as bold as he was. And I'm just confident in my mind that this multitude of people who hated Jesus, who wanted to see him dead, that was certainly an encouragement to Judas for him to do what he did. After Judas had done that, when you come to chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 3 says, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.'" Now what I want us to think about and what I want us to contrast is this. When Judas goes to betray Jesus, here is this great multitude of people. When it dawns on Judas what he has done and that the Lord has been condemned, and he takes the money back, what I see here is I don't see a great crowd of people there with him. I see him and he's going basically on his own and saying, "I don't want this money." And what you see playing out there is oftentimes what you see playing out in life. Here is a multitude of people and someone is spearheading what's going on, and they're caught or they're arrested. But then what happens when the time comes to defend yourself or to be put on trial? All of those friends, in quotation marks, they're not there. Solomon, we read in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, that those with whom he associated had a terrible effect upon him. The Bible says, "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." Solomon's wives, they turned his heart away from God. Those with whom we associate, that's exactly what can happen if they're not godly. We need to be careful. Avoid bad company. Another bit of advice that we read in the Bible concerning, and this speaks specifically of the youth, and that is that youths have particular problems, lust that they deal with. And Paul says that they're to flee youthful lust. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, Paul says, "Flee also youthful lust." He's writing to Timothy. "But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." I take it from that, and I believe it's true, that there are just some particular sins that young people struggle with, more so than perhaps a person who's older. And the solution that Paul gives is flee. You know, we need to teach our children that. They may find themselves in situations at time, or at times, that they never expected to be in, and what they need to do is to get out of there. And if it means running away, run away. Flee youthful lust. In Romans chapter 13, verse 14, The Apostle Paul writes and says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Do not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of the flesh. I can name so many. Don't put yourself in situations. And what you find out is you're making provision for the flesh. Do not do that. Joseph serves as a great example of someone who resisted temptation, and I believe a temptation that is particularly a temptation that young people have to fight against. Not just young people, but young people have to fight against. You remember Joseph became the servant of Potiphar. He was in Potiphar's house. He had the responsibility of basically everything. And Potiphar's wife was a wicked woman. And she tried to seduce him to do that which was ungodly. Verse 7 of Genesis chapter 39 says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside." Flee fornication, there it is, right there. Joseph ran. Ran out of his garment. Left his garment there. I love the description or the way Joseph describes what Potiphar's wife is trying to get him to do. He says, "How can I do this great wickedness?" And that's what it was. "And sin against God." And that's what it was. Fornication is not love. Fornication is sin against God. Any type of sexual immorality is sin against God. It is great wickedness. And we need to understand that as adults, as parents, and we need to pass that along to our children and help them have a love for God and understand when I do things that are not pleasing to God, it's sin. And I need to flee those types of things. Lust is the beginning of sin. Flee youthful lust. If you don't flee youthful lust, what comes as a result is sin. In James chapter 1, beginning with verse 13, James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." The King James Version uses the word lust instead of desires. If we don't flee youthful lust, then what will come about will be sin. And then the final thing that I want to say is this. As young people, we need to form good habits. You know, that is something that probably we need to work on all the way through life. is to make sure that we're formed. But if we begin early in life to form good habits, that will serve us well all of our life. I might just mention, I'm going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. If you were here this morning, I hesitated on the passage. I had 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, but I noticed on my screen I had verse 12 down. That was the correct verse about a person's conscience becoming seared. I listed what young people had told me, reasons why they thought they should serve God in their youth. And one thing that they suggested as to why they should serve God in their youth was, you may not be interested when you get older. Our conscience can become seared. Here, as we think about forming good habits, Paul says to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. An example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. As a young person, you be an example of the believers. And when people look at you, and they listen to what you have to say, and they listen to the way you talk, you be an example of the believers. When they look at your conversation or your manner of life, the way you live your life, what you want them to see is someone who is living godly, someone where when they look at you, there's godliness in their life. That is, there's an awareness of God in all that we're doing, in love. You be an example in that. In spirit, the attitude that you have, the disposition, in faith, in purity. You be a good example. Form those good habits while you're young. Learn to be courteous. Parents, if we want our children to be courteous, if we want to teach them to be courteous, they need to see us being courteous. And that is something that the Lord expects of us as His children. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. We're to be people who are courteous. Learn that as your young parents. Help your children. Hold them accountable. And again, what that means is we have to hold ourselves accountable. We are to be courteous people. We're to teach our children. They are to be courteous people. I used to refer to things, and I heard it referred to as I was growing up, things. You talk about common courtesy. Common courtesy. And unfortunately, now it's uncommon courtesy. And children don't just learn that through osmosis or something. They have to be taught. We need to model that for them. In being courteous, and I'll just go ahead and put this disclaimer on what I'm about to say. This is what I think. I'm going to say we need to teach our children to say things like please and thank you. I know that the Bible teaches we're to be thankful. Part of being courteous. I want that. Give me that. I I don't even respond to children that say things like that. They look at me like I've lost my mind, and I look at them like you have lost your mind. You've never been taught. Please. Thank you. And that doesn't cost anything. And I tell you what that does. And I used to tell children oftentimes when they were sitting in my office at school and they were in some trouble and I was trying to help them, and I would tell them, if you'll learn to say please and if you'll learn to say thank you, that word and those two words will open up doors for you that other things would never open up. Just be considerate. Be courteous. Be kind. I'm not going to jump on somebody if they don't say yes, sir, and no, sir. I've said in the past, I didn't realize that yes was a word by itself till I was about grown. I thought sir always followed yes. And sir or ma'am always followed no. We didn't say no. Or we didn't say no. I don't remember ever doing that. Somebody says, are you saying a person? I'm not saying a person. I'm saying we need to learn as young people and parents, we need to teach our children to be considerate of others, courteous toward others. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Again, those are words that just, I heard someone say, well, you know, that's offensive to some people. That may be offensive to some people, but I don't know many people. Matter of fact, I don't know anybody. I don't personally know anybody that's offensive to. I had somebody once say, don't refer to me as sir or ma'am. I said, I can't help but do that. Well, it makes me feel old. I said, well, it makes me feel disrespectful, like I'm disrespecting you. And again, we're just talking about things that will help our children and that will, people that are trying to please God, it will help them be seen in the light that they want to be seen in. Friendliness. Learn to be friendly. And I realize that in most of our life, we may go through a period of kind of uncomfortableness. We may feel shy. We may feel embarrassed over things that later in life we won't be embarrassed about. But you know, if we learn early in life to be friendly to people. Promptness. If you say you're going to do something, if you say you're going to do it now, you be sure you do it when you say you're going to do it. If you say you're going to be somewhere at a certain time, you be sure you're there at a certain time. Now, something may come up beyond our control. But as much as we control, when we say we're going to do, we need to do it. We need to, when we're prompt, when we do what we say, what we're doing is we're building trust in others. They realize that we are dependable. Though we may be young, we're dependable. Considerate of others. And I've got some things on here. The boy opening a door for a girl. I don't know if I've said this here before, but I remember when my older girls were dating. I always stood at the door and I watched. And I told them, I said, I'm going to be watching. And I said, if he honks his horn, you're not going out. If he comes to the door to get you, and I had to know them, and if I didn't, then they had to come in, and we had to get to know each other. But if he just walks to the car, and he gets in the seat and lets you find your way around, not that you couldn't find her way around, and I said, I'm going to be watching. Because however he treats you now, It's not probably, I almost guarantee it's not going to get any better than that. All young people holding doors for others, giving up seat for an older person. I've been walking into stores before and a young person going in front of me and I'm not paying attention. The next thing I know, I'm just about crashing into the door because they go in and they may see you're there. They may not. They don't really care. And I'm not going to pass judgment on every person that walks through a door unless the door. Be aware. Be considerate. Young man, young woman, if you're in a room and there's a limited number of chairs and you're sitting in one and someone older than you comes in, you get up. Let someone else sit down. You know, we need to develop that so that our parents don't have to look at us like, if you don't get up, you're going to be in trouble. Just do it. Looking for ways to help. Now, all of us need to do that. But don't you just love it when here are young people and they're conscious of what's going on. They're just looking for ways to help. And again, that's the way we all ought to be. Let me close this way. The proverb writer says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Let's have respect for God, for His Word. Learn what it teaches. Apply it in our lives. Let's not be like the foolish people, the fools of this world, and there's plenty around, who despise wisdom and despise instruction. I'm going to close the way we began this morning. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. God expects young people to rejoice as young people. But there are boundaries, parameters, guidelines that you are to live under just like those of us who are older are to live under. And when we do that, then we have a happy life, a fulfilling life, a joyful life. And then Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, the writer says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Again, that's what life is about. Our goal is to fear God, respect Him, to keep His commandments, to be obedient toward. That is what life is about. That is the whole of man. And we can. We can do that. And if we start when we're young, and as parents we teach and we help our children understand as they grow into adulthood, it is a part of who they are. It is a part of their life. And as we do that, what it's doing is it's helping us become the kind of person that God wants us to be. And that's how we shine as lights in the world. That's how we can be salt on this earth. And we can influence others for good. And through the power of the gospel, we can teach others so that they can be saved as well. I'm going to sing the song that has been announced. If there is someone present tonight who in a public way needs to render obedience to the gospel,